Right, please open your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. Let me grab my drink as well. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, please. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And down by verse number 12. Right, Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. And what I want to say to everybody to get started is this, that the most, and we've said this a lot of times, the most important thing in your life is your personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I say that to mean that the most important thing in your life is your personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Your job is not as important. The house is not as important. Even the family is not as important. Your personal that's beyond going to church. That's a personal fellowship with Jesus Christ, that intimate relationship, that bond the two of you are forming as you walk in this wilderness is the absolutely most important thing you have on planet Earth. Yes, the Word of God you have, but you can have the Word of God and not do anything with it and have no relationship with the God of the book. So through the Word of God, we have a relationship. Through prayer, we foster that relationship, and there is nothing more important than that relationship. I can't impress that upon you enough, because when the stuff starts to hit the fan, if that bond is not strong, it's kind of like a marriage, right? If a marriage is shaky going into a storm, then that pressure and that tension is going to expose all the weaknesses of that faulty relationship. But if that relationship is strong and founded upon a rock, then you can weather those storms and you'll have your ups and downs, but you'll be invested with each other. Such it is with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a strong bond formed with the Lord Jesus Christ, if your personal fellowship with Him has not been very important to you going into a trial, then when you go into that trial, you are going to get tossed about pretty bad. And you could be on the mountaintop, but once you step into the valley, you still get tossed about pretty bad. And imagine having no real connection with that Savior. You might think all sorts of things and run to all sorts of things. And it's kind of like the piston of an engine. You know, when your fellowship with Jesus Christ is humming, you go places. When those pistons are firing and that engine is humming, man, that car moves, that engine purrs. But when your fellowship misfires, when your fellowship is lacking, everything else seems to suffer. It's like you're stuck. It's like you can go nowhere as a Christian without that stroke of your fellowship with Jesus Christ, that piston of that mighty engine firing properly. And chapter 4 of Song of Solomon has been about fellowship. It's been about your personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. And in verses 1 to 7, we looked at a few weeks ago, it started with how your beloved sees you, right? You don't want to spend time with somebody who looks at you like the wrong way. And Jesus Christ opens up, your beloved Solomon, Christ in type speaking, opens up with how enamored He is with you, your standing in Christ, how He really looks at you eternally. And that's supposed to like warm your heart, melt your heart, and make you want to draw nigh to a God like that. And then verses 8 to 11, we saw that it continued with how the Lord Jesus Christ feels about you. How does He feel about you, His bride and His church? And the Lord kind of starts with all that and shows you all that because that's what's going to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. When you see how He sees you and you sense how He feels about you, the beauty He sees in you, the love He has for you, that makes you want to fellowship with Him. That makes you want to draw nigh to Him. And in verses 12 to 16, we'll look at briefly tonight, the Lord ends this chapter with the fruit of fellowship. The beginning of the chapter is kind of like the draw of fellowship. And the latter part of the chapter is kind of like the fruit of fellowship. Let's read it. It says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out, Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And in that little section there, we'll break it down. I know it's a lot of that imagery again, but we see what are all the amazing offsprings, fruits of being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And all the fruit that we're going to see in this section should draw you closer to the root. Right? Let me say that again. All this fruit should draw you closer to the root. And it's that fellowship with Jesus Christ we're talking about. It's that fellowship with Jesus Christ that is so, so important. And all this fruit should want to draw you to the root of what allows all this fruit to come in your life, which is that personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, and just, Lord, I praise you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for being that rock, that shelter, and that refuge, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that today you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, to feed your sheep and feed your lambs and strengthen your church, Lord. May our walk with you, Lord, be so important that we will put everything else second, that everything else will be right because we're right with you. I lift up my son, Lord. I've prayed for many years for my children that they would develop their own walk with you like little Samuel, Father. And I pray in this valley for my boy. I pray you keep your hand of protection upon him, Lord. But most of all, may he hear your voice. May he speak out like Samuel said, Lord, and speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Take care of Adriana and Christian as well, Lord. May they learn to pray fervently for their brother, Lord, and see those prayers answered, Lord, for your glory. Pray for the Murphy family and all they go through and all the things happening, Lord. But most of all, Lord, focus our attention that the word of God may have free course in our heart tonight, that you might bring forth some fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So right there, I want to start by saying this. Number one. When you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, when you're walking with him daily, and it doesn't mean, you know, you're reading the Bible 24/7. It doesn't mean that you're always quoting scripture at people, but it just means you are, you know, in connection with him, in communion with him, in fellowship with him. You're opening this book every day. You're speaking to him every day. There's a relationship that you're working on. When that happens, you are like a garden bearing precious fruit. That's what we see out of this. If you look at verse 12, he says, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his bride, and he says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And my sister, my spouse, is that term that he gives to his bride, right? My sister, my spouse, like Adam, right? Eve was basically his sister and his spouse, came from his rib and was basically bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and became his bride. And that's what Jesus Christ says about you. And he says, the first thing he says to his beloved there is he calls you a garden. Now, gardens are beautiful things. Gardens are sought after things. Gardens are a piece of ground that's appropriated to the cultivation of herbs and plants and flowers. So he's calling you his garden. He's saying you are this piece of dirt that has been set aside for God to cultivate something out of and bring forth something beautiful and fruitful out of. Go to Genesis 1, put something there and put something in Song of Solomon. Go to Genesis 1:28 and notice in Genesis 1:28, all right? Notice that the first command for the man formed out of the dust was this, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be, state of being, right? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And just notice right there that the first command for the man who was formed out of the dust, right? He's a piece of ground. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The first command was, be fruitful, like a garden. like a healthy piece of ground. That's why you were created, to be fruitful. And Jesus Christ looks at his bride and says, a garden, my sister, my spouse, is a garden. His desire as he looks at you is to see you as a fruitful piece of ground. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And look at verse number 23, right? John 12:23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The fundamental cause for Jesus Christ's death was to see fruit come out of you and to see you be fruitful. It was the first command for man, and it was the fundamental cause of Jesus Christ's death. It's not only why you were created, it's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross so some people like you and me who are unprofitable, who could bring forth nothing pleasing to God, could be saved and could be changed and could be transformed by the Spirit of God and bring forth fruit now unto God. If Jesus Christ died, he said, the ground could bring forth fruit. And that's his desire in all of us, to bring forth fruit unto God. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 also. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And look at verse number 7. John 15 verse 7. Jesus Christ says this, John 15, 7. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." It was the first command, it was the fundamental cause, and it is the Father's commendation for disciples. He says, guys, this is why we commune with Jesus Christ. This is why we want his word to abide in us and why we want to abide in him, so we can bring forth that fruit. The Father is like commending and pointing it out and saying, guys, this is why we do what we do. This is why you want to have this relationship, so you can glorify God by bearing much fruit. That is what a disciple is all about. I mean, isn't that what a garden is all about? I mean, a garden is, definition, a delightful spot. That's what a garden is. It's not a lawn, it's a garden. A garden is a spot where people plant things so they could step back and look at them and glory in them. Don't you do that? You step back, you may have a little garden planted, and you just step back and it's amazing, right? This little seed goes in the ground and these beautiful things come out of it that bless you, and you can eat from them and just look at them, just glory in God's creation. And that's what a garden is. It's a spot to kind of step back and see things grow and just, like, you know, put those hands on the hips and just say, wow. And that's what the Lord wants out of you. He wants you to be that disciple that's communing with him, and these beautiful things are growing in your life, and he wants to see it, and he wants other people to be able to see all these things in you. Just step back and say, wow. And then lastly, if you go to Romans chapter 7, please, Romans chapter 7. So, it was the first command, the fundamental cause, the Father's commendation. And in Romans chapter 7, we see this. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Please notice that also this is the free man's capacity for delight. It's not only why you were created. It's not just why Jesus Christ went to the cross. It's not why we only commune with Jesus Christ. It's why you're no longer condemned. You're no longer under the law and under that debt and under that threat of condemnation and that judgment of God. So you can bring forth fruit. It says in verse 4, "You're dead to the law, that ye should be married to another," right? "That we should bring forth fruit unto God." A prisoner is in debt. A lawbreaker is in debt. He's in bondage. She's in bondage. And when the debt has been paid, there can be profit. As long as you're in debt, how can you bring forth anything profitable? But once the debt has been paid, then you can be profitable. So Jesus Christ nailed your debt to the cross and paid that bondage of the law by shedding his precious blood. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. So that's the first thing God wants you to see. He wants you to be that garden. That is the fruit of fellowship. That is the goal of fellowship. That's what this whole thing is about. Getting connected to the one who is life. So some fruit, some life can come up out of this piece of dirt. Amen? And the image of the bride being a garden points to the spiritual garden of Eden the Lord wants for all of us. I mean, think about it. In the beginning, the Lord wanted the first Adam, right? And Eve to be fruitful together. Correct? He told them, be fruitful and multiply. Well, spiritually, the Lord wants Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and Eve, the church, his bride, to be fruitful together. He wants us to be together so we can be fruitful. I mean, isn't that what happens in marriage, right? Through the union, and you know, naturally, if everything, you know, goes according to plan, through the union of a husband and wife in that most intimate communion, that most intimate connection, through that union of a husband and a wife, the Lord allows them to bear fruit together. And when a believer walks in fellowship with Jesus Christ, he bears or she bears fruit for the Lord. When you're in union with him, when you're joined to him, when you're walking with him, when there's that intimate connection with him, you are fruitful. You don't even have to work it up. You can just be fruitful because you're walking with the one who is life. So you can't but get fruit out of this piece of dirt. So I challenge you, do you have any fruit since you've been saved? And I'm saying, how many people you led to Christ? Is there any love? Is there any joy? Is there any peace? Is there any long-suffering, any gentleness, any goodness? Any faith, any meekness, any temperance, any of those fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to bring forth in your life? Are you in fellowship with your bridegroom? If you say, I'm angry all the time, I get nothing out of that Bible, I don't want to be around other Christians, I got no peace, I got no faith, I got no self-control, then are you walking with your bridegroom? Because if you're walking with your bridegroom, I'm not saying you're going to hit them all. Lord knows I don't. Far, far from it. But you know what? There'll be some, right? You throw some seed on the ground, they don't all hit, but some life starts to come forth. Amen? So if you're walking in union with Jesus Christ and you're fellowshipping with him, there should be some fruit. Now go back to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Let's continue a little bit here. Let's look at some of these fruits specifically. If I can just take a little more time. Let me just check my watch over here. Okay, we're doing okay. Song of Solomon 4:12. Song of Solomon 4:12. The Bible says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Please notice that the garden that is fruitful is the garden that is enclosed. Enclosed means it's surrounded. It's shut in. It's sealed. It's separated from common ground, right? A garden is a special area that is fruitful when it's kept separate from the rest, right? Your garden probably isn't just connected to like the rest of all the ground where the weeds and stuff grow in. I mean, how many gardens have their own bed, their own little rock wall, their own little fence, right? When you have that garden, maybe you built a raised bed in your backyard, or you put a little rock wall around it, maybe a little fence around it, a little like victory fence around it, something to separate it from the weeds and the predators and all that other stuff so that it can be fruitful. Jesus Christ in spirit here, Solomon physically here, looks at his bride and says, you're a garden enclosed. You've got to kind of be shut out and shut away and kept separate from everything else if you want to be fruitful. Now go to Genesis 2:15. Notice here in Genesis 2:15, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Even before sin, Adam was supposed to keep that garden, protect that garden, because there was a predator in that garden, right? There was a predator over there in Eden named the serpent. He was there, and he was supposed to keep that garden, keep it enclosed, keep it sheltered, keep his wife Eve away from that evil one and prepared for that evil day. And it looks like he didn't. And if Adam had kept the garden, they would have been fruitful. We wouldn't be sitting here right now where we are today, worrying about diagnoses and funeral homes and heartaches and all the stuff that we deal with. It all came from not having that garden kept separate, not having that garden protected. Right? You could set up a beautiful batch of seed, wonderful soil. You don't keep it separate, protected, enclosed. The weeds and the predators are going to come in and destroy everything. And when the serpent got into that garden, that serpent got between Adam and Eve, their fellowship with God was broken. And guess what? There was no fruit. And we're still trying to just get back to paradise. We still haven't gotten back to square one. We're still working off that debt and working off that problem. Why? Because Adam did not keep that garden enclosed. And Jesus Christ, sir and ma'am, brother, sister, wants to keep you enclosed. He wants to keep you separate. He wants to keep you safe. Why? So you can be fruitful. Not to spoil your fun. Not to keep you from the parties, but so that you could bring forth eternal fruit. Man, if you could see 100 years ahead, you'd drop half the junk you're sucking on and all the stuff you're doing. You would just drop it faster than you could say Jesus. You'd get rid of it because you'd get an eternal perspective. And man, sometimes the Lord has to do things to you to give you eternal perspective and say, man, if this everything crashed and everything burned, what would you have other than Jesus Christ? Nothing. Why wait till eternity to learn that truth? Amen? Keep that garden enclosed. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 22. Proverbs 4, verse 22. Right in the neighborhood, it should be. I was flipping all over the place. Proverbs 4, 22, the Bible says, verse 23 rather, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart is like that garden, like that soil. It's got to be kept saturated. It's got to be kept submitted. It's got to be kept single, right? All these things. You got to keep cultivating that heart. But guess what? If you keep your heart like Adam should have kept that garden, you know what's going to happen? There can be fruit. But if you just let anything into your garden, you're just going to have a mess of weeds, and it's going to choke out anything good that God can bring forth. So, man, you got to watch over your heart, man. You got to guard this thing. You got to, like, pull the weeds out. You got to make sure that not just any idea is getting in there, not just any thought is getting in, any affection is getting in there, because if anything just gets in there and you just let it run wild, it's just going to run wild, and you're going to run wild, and you're going to crash and burn. But if you want to be fruitful and multiply and bring God some glory, you're going to have to keep this thing. Like Adam should have kept that ground. A garden enclosed, it better be. It better be something you keep separate for the Lord. It's separate unto the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 23. Look at Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 23, 14. The Bible says this. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Now this is Old Testament. I know. Thank you, Bible scholars. I know. But you know what the principle here is? If there was uncleanness in the camp, the Lord took off in the Old Testament. He says, I want to walk among you. I want to be among you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be there. I want to make you victors. I want to make you the head, not the tail. I don't want to put any of these diseases upon you. That's all that Old Testament promises, those physical blessings and earthly places. But you know what? He says, if I see uncleanness, I'm going to turn away and I'm out of here. Now, in the New Testament, praise God, in the body of Christ, praise God, Jesus Christ promised, thank you, Lord, to never leave us or forsake us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But if you leave no room in your heart for him, you'll see no fruit. It's like a patch of dirt. man, if you just let all the weeds get in it, you know what they do? They choke out anything good that can grow. And you know what the solution is? You got to overseed and pull all those weeds out and then overseed, pull out the bad and fill it up with the good. That's what you do, right? Your lawn's got weeds in a spot. You got to pull out the bad and then overload the good. And in your Christian life, you say, how do I keep my heart? How do I cultivate these things? Put off the bad, pull out the bad, mortify the bad, and don't just sit there in a vacuum and put yourself in sackcloth and live in a like a hermit in a cave somewhere. That's not what we're talking about, being a monk in a monastery that just doesn't look at anything or see anything or mingle with people and just drinks butterfly sweat and all those silly things I say. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying in your heart, you're just pulling out the bad and putting in the good, putting in some seed. Overseeding so some good things can grow and just not make any room for the bad. And brethren, that's the same thing with like children. You can't just, you know, as you, in the beginning when you're raising your children, yes, it's don't do this and don't touch that and don't look at this. They need to learn to submit to authority and just learn to obey. But as they start to grow, it can't just be don't look at this, don't look at that, don't look at this. It better be taking out the bad and also showing them what is the good that goes in its place. That's what the Lord wants to do. He doesn't want to just tell you to go lock yourself down spiritually and live in your bunker and just kind of just make sure nothing gets to you. No, you have to be insulated, but not isolated. So you've got to learn to kind of put off some things and put on some things. That's how you keep your garden cultivated. And if you go back to Song of Solomon, we'll just look at some of these things here. Let's see how we're doing on time here. In Song of Solomon, let's look at these things. Here's what happens. If you walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, your life will be a paradise again. Even if you're sitting in a children's cancer ward. It can be. I'm not saying I'm there yet, but if you're walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you can bring forth some wonderful fruit. And in 4:13, let's just start breaking it down. The first thing he says is, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. You'll produce plants with seed like pomegranates. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Pomegranates are known to be the fruit with 1,000 seeds. That's like one of the nicknames for a pomegranate I read somewhere. It's full of seeds. So the first thing God sees in you is when you are walking with Him and you're fruitful, you know what? You will be something that can be fruitful and multiply. You'll have enough seed in you that you could spread that seed somewhere else. Amen? Don't you want to be that person that can go forth bearing precious seed, the Bible says? Like a pomegranate bears precious seed. You as a believer walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ can bear precious seed. So the Lord can get the glory out of you and spread that around far and wide. Look what he says next. Then he says, campfire. And I think saffron. He starts to mention these other things there. Spikenard, with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard and saffron. I want you to point out campfire and saffron. The next thing I see here is not only will you produce plants with seed, not only will you be full of seed that you can bear for the world, but your fellowship with Jesus Christ will change what other people see in you. Now, campfire is like the henna plant. Ever see people use henna to like dye their skin or their hair, their fingernails? They like draw on themselves with it. Saffron is also like that. Saffron is considered one of the world's most expensive spices, and it's used as a dye. It's also used in traditional medicine, but it's also used as a dye. So what I see in that is, the Lord is saying you'll bear seed, and God will be able to change the way other people see you. God will be able to leave His mark upon you, like a henna mark on your hand or a dyed fabric from saffron, right? The Lord, as you grow in fellowship with Him, wants you to be fruitful, bear seed like a pomegranate, and be able to be marked for Him. So people can see you and say, that's a Christian. That's a child of God. Huh, there's something different about you. That doesn't come from you wearing... Now, I'm all for Jesus t-shirts. I wear them. I'm all for Jesus bracelets. I'm all for Jesus stickers on your car. I'm all for that. I love it. I think it's great because, you know, when you're driving down I-95, you don't have time to stop and have a conversation with somebody. So maybe a word on your bumper will do the job. I'm all for that. But you know where it really hits? When people see God in you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When people just see God all over you, man, that really gets them wondering and really gets them drawn. Keep reading. He says this now. He says in verse 14, spikenard. The end of verse 13, spikenard. Number three about these fruits is that when you walk with the Lord, you bring forth a pleasant smell. You have seed like a pomegranate. The way your scene changes, like you've been dyed by campfire or saffron. And there's a pleasant smell, because spikenard is an aromatic essential oil. It's a perfume and a traditional medicine. Go to Mark 14. Let me just get you turned a little bit. I don't have too much more. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse number 3. Famous story here. Mark 14, 3. Very famous story. Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat," meaning Jesus, "there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her.'" What a great picture of a woman bringing that spikenard to Jesus Christ and the smell that blessed the Lord. You see verse 3? She came and she broke the box. First thing I want you to see about that spikenard is that smell can only come from a broken vessel. And I don't like that any more than you do. But that just seems to be the way it is. When we're doing good, when we're not broken, we don't always smell so good to God, but when we're just broken at His feet, out of weakness, out of thanksgiving, out of a forgiven heart like that, and we see God's goodness and where we are and who He is, and we just fall at His feet and we're broken like that, man, that produces a smell that the Lord says is lovely. So don't be afraid when He breaks you a little bit. He lets you go through things. I'm still learning. I'm a noob at this, but you know what? The Lord says that's the way I get the fragrance out of the box. So think outside the box, brethren, and let the Lord kind of get out of you what He wants to get out of you. Number of verses 4-8, I want you to notice here that some of these dumb hypocrites, you know, Judas was one of them there, some of these knuckleheads are saying, like, why was this waste of the ointment made? I want you to notice that smell comes from a broken vessel, and that sacrifice is never in vain in the Lord. The Lord says, whoa, 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 why are you throwing shade on what she's doing? You like that? Throwing shade? Why are you kind of like, you know, disrespecting her? Why are you kind of like, why are you saying that was a waste? That wasn't a waste. That blessed me. Why was it a waste to bless me? Think about the audacity of what Jesus Christ said. No, why would you give it to the poor? You're always going to have poor people. Too bad the UN didn't get that memo. You're always going to have poor people, but you're not always going to have me here in your midst. So give it to me. It's better to give it to me right there. It's never in vain. Notice verse 9, he says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." That smell is remembered for a memorial of a woman who is willing to be broken and give her brokenness to Jesus Christ. Not a memorial of Him, the Savior, a memorial of her. She's remembered. And we read this gospel right now and we see her being remembered right now in our midst. That means if you're willing to bring your brokenness to the feet of Jesus Christ and pour out that fragrance and that spikenard that's very precious in His eyes, you know what? The Lord's going to remember you. Now think about the opposite of that. In Revelation 14, verse 11, the Bible says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for forever and ever. And he's speaking about the people that worshiped the beast, that rejected Jesus Christ, that took the mark, worshiped the beast, and kind of God sends them into that pit, and he allows that smoke to come up so that people forever, including God, remember those who rejected his son and wanted nothing to do with his son. You follow that? Now, here's my reasoning. If God remembers those who reject him, those who wanted nothing to do with him, those who would rather worship the Antichrist than Jesus Christ, if God allows their smoke and their burning to go up and be remembered, what about those who love him? What about the sacrifices of those who were broken for him? Those offerings that people make, don't you think that savor and that smell is going to be gone up and remembered before the Lord as well? He lets this woman in Mark 14 be remembered. He lets those wicked people in Revelation 14 be remembered. Guess what? God's going to remember and let you be remembered. The question is, how will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as one that didn't want anything to do with the Lord, or somebody that just was willing to be broken and allow that spikenard to be poured out before the Savior? Let's go to Song of Solomon again. Let's hurry along here. Song of Solomon chapter 4. Let me show you something else. Solomon 4:14, please. Solomon 4:14. The Bible talks about spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. Fellowship with Jesus Christ helps soothe you in this sin-sick world. Calamus is a spice that's used as a medicine for aches and irritations. You know, I used to put calamine lotion on my poison ivy, right? Or your bug bites. And if you hold your place in Song of Solomon and go to Psalm 124, the Lord kind of touches on that in Psalm 124. Psalm 124, I have no idea what time it is. Psalm 124, the Bible says this, Psalm 124. The Bible says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's kind of like David saying, man, if all the stuff we're going through, all the stuff I've gone through, all the stuff Israel's going to go through, I mean, doctrinally in the tribulation, all the stuff they're going to go through, have gone through and will go through as a nation. If God wasn't on their side, the enemies would overwhelm them, but thank God he was. Man, you take that down to your personal level. If God wasn't there to soothe you in your trials and comfort you in your afflictions, man, how could you walk in this broken world without the Lord? Like I saw that guy wheeling that little infant baby into the children's ward at Sloan Kettering, I thought to myself, my Lord, how could you deal with something like that without the Lord on your side? I have no idea. He's that calamus. He's that soothing ointment. He's that balm in Gilead. And if you go back to 4:14, Song of Solomon 4:14, he speaks about calamus and cinnamon. Walking with your Savior every day makes bitter things sweet. Like cinnamon is a sweet spice, just kind of sweetens things up. The Lord will soothe you. The Lord will make things sweet again. Like that waters they found, right? Those bitter waters in the wilderness, Marah. And they found that tree and they threw that tree into the waters and the bitter waters became sweet. And man, you're going to encounter bitter waters in this life, man, bitter times across this wilderness. You know, when you look at that tree that Jesus Christ died on, you look at that cross and you just throw it into those bitter things and you realize that Jesus Christ makes the bitter things sweet. And then if you keep reading, it says, with all trees of frankincense, fellowship with Jesus Christ gives you access to God to make supplications unto him. See, frankincense points to the priestly office of Jesus Christ. Right? Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And now you've got that access to God. You've got that ability to speak to Him, to cry out to Him, to say things like, Lord, please take care of my boy. Lord, please take care of my dad. Lord, help me through this trial. Help me in this valley. Give me strength for this day. Help me overcome the evil that I'm encountering. Because you have that access. The Bible says by one Spirit, we have access unto the Father by Jesus Christ. That's that frankincense coming up before Him. Those trees that put forth that resin that's been made into frankincense that we put on the fire, and that smoke and that cloud would go up. And you'd enter into the presence of God through it. Guess what? That's part of your fellowship with God. That's a fruit of it. And then lastly, at the end he says, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. Finally, I want to say this. When you're communing with Jesus Christ regularly, it's easy to submit to Him. Notice it starts with the pomegranate, which is the seed you can bear forth, and it ends with myrrh and aloes, which points to the submission, to the consecration, to the death to self that can happen when you're walking with Jesus Christ. Because myrrh and aloes are used in embalming. They're used to anoint the dead body. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Right? If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, flip over there, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Right? 1 Corinthians 15. Look over there, find 1 Corinthians 15. Down by verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15. Down by verse 31. Right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 31. Paul tells this carnal Corinthian church, he says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Every day, we're supposed to lay our lives on the altar. Every day, we're supposed to die to self. You know what? That is the culmination. That is the last kind of fruit that you see in all of this garden. It starts with seed. You know, that seed gets in you and you want to just tell everybody about, don't you? When you first got saved, you wanted to tell your mom, you wanted to tell your dad, you were caring about your friends, you were thinking about people you never cared about before. You want to go forth and bear that precious seed, but then you start to grow and you go through this process of God soothing things and making things sweet and helping you, you know, speak to you. And then he gets to this end where it's really ultimately about you growing to the place where you can put your all on the altar and just have those myrrh and aloes come forth in your life to just help anoint your body, Lord, as a living sacrifice unto Him. But how can you do that if you're estranged from Him? It's hard to submit to a stranger. I mean, if you're not walking with Jesus Christ, if you don't see how altogether lovely He is, how would you ever be willing to present your body as a living sacrifice? Only when you know Him that well, love Him that closely, understand how good He is, would you be willing to give Him the reins like that. Now let's finish, two verses left. Song of Solomon 4. Song of Solomon 4. That was a giant point number one. And I got a point number two, which is really brief. Down by verse 4, 12 and 15. Number one, when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're a garden that can bring forth all these amazing fruits in your life. And when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you're like a fountain of living waters. See verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. You're a spring shut up, you're a fountain sealed, meaning only the Spirit of Christ can open that book up to you. You got the potential for those living waters, but it's shut up. Jesus said, He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's speaking about the Spirit. And that bride of Christ is like a fountain shut up. She's got all this potential. It's all there. And the Spirit of God can open that thing up for you and unlock that fountain so living waters can run out in the streets. And you know what? There are going to be things that only God gives you out of this book. That's what it also has to do with, right? You're a spring shut up. You're a fountain sealed. And man, there are things in this Bible that God is going to say to you and only you, and nobody else is going to get them. That's the personal fellowship with the Word of God He wants you to have. That's the personal fellowship with the Savior you can have through this book. A fountain sealed. There might be a verse that says something to you that I look at it and says, dry as cracker juice. There's been some verses over the last few days and weeks that have become very, very special to me. And it might mean nothing to you. You might be like, oh, that's nice. But you know what? God opens that up to you. It's shut up. But when the Holy Spirit moves in there and opens it up, you're like, whoa. Whoa. Look at Proverbs 6. Just two quick stops left. Proverbs 6. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible says this down by verse 20. The Bible says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it, meaning the commandment, the law of your father, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. See, when you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, God starts opening that book up to you. You're a spring shut up. You're a fountain sealed. But when you tap in and when you break that book open and you get connected and you open up that Bible and get in fellowship with the Lord and speak to Him and He speaks to you, you know what that Bible starts to do? It starts talking with you. That thing that was sealed starts opening up to you. You know what happens? You go right back to where you were in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day where the voice of the Lord, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is walking and talking with you. Song of Solomon 4:15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Notice it starts with you being shut up and then it ends with you being a fountain, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon, like streams coming down that mountain. When your beloved opens that book to you, living waters run out of you. You know what that does? Two things. It refreshes you. You know what? It brings life to someone else. And that only happens if you're connected to the spring, to the bulkhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that mountain where the waters run down from. If you're connected to Him, you know what? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living waters. And it'll refresh your soul, amen, and it'll bless somebody else. And that's what this whole thing is about. Loving God and loving people. And just as we close here, look at the bride's response. Look at her response, and this should be your response. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And after she sees all these wonderful fruits and offsprings of fellowship, you know what she can do is say, Lord, come down. Lord, come eat with me. Come fellowship with me. Come kind of move. Let that Spirit of God move across me, like He moved across the waters in the beginning, so that these things can happen. And dear church, dear child of God, I hope that's your desire, that you see all God can do with you and through you and for you, and how He wants to fellowship with you, and that your desire will be, Lord, I want a closer walk with you. I hope that's your desire today. If it is, praise the Lord. And if you're not saved, you can get saved today. You can say, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life. Save my soul, Lord. We'd be happy to reach out to us. Go to our website, njbible.church. Call us at 732-705-7544. We'd love to kind of send you materials or talk with you about how to be saved. But if you are saved, and I'm assuming many of you are, let that be your response. Ask God to give you a desire for a response like that. Lord, let your Spirit move in my life. Fellowship with me, that this fruit would be a blessing to you. And if you have that desire, the Lord will take it the rest of the way. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your truth. And I pray, Lord, I'd have that heart to say, Lord, let your Spirit move in my life. Just kind of move across my life, Lord. Move in my life, in my family's life. And come, Lord. Feast with us, Lord. Fellowship with us, Lord. And be glorified and be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody. Good night.